Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
You guys are here on Wednesday night. We want to say hello to all of you watching online on Facebook. Let us know where you're watching from. But we're here in Bakersfield, and we're excited. And we drove up today, and it's weird when you move away from this city, how when you're living in the city, you hate the fog, but then when you move away and you come back, there's something about the fog that's nostalgic. If you were born and raised in Bakersfield, where it just feels like Christmas. Like most people have a white Christmas. When they think of a white Christmas, they think of snow. I think of fog, right? Who's with me on that? Yeah, so it is great to be with you guys, and I know that's a real serious video, and some of you are like, whoa, what is this? And Wednesdays, we love to get into the Bible, and I told you guys when I was here with you several weeks ago before Thanksgiving that I really feel like I want to talk about this anxiety issue, and I want to spend some time on it, and so we kind of started the conversation a few weeks ago, and I want to continue the conversation. If you weren't here when I was here a few weeks ago and we started talking about that, basically, we all know about anxiety, right? We all sometimes get fearful, and fear is not always a bad thing. Matter of fact, fear has been given to us for the most part so that we can protect ourselves. So if there's danger or whatever, we'll get away from whatever it is that is, you know, a dangerous situation. So fear, for the most part, is a protective mechanism inside of us that is natural. But we also know about worry. We get a little sideways sometimes with thinking about all the what-ifs that are going on. And then there's the stress that just, you know, when your schedule gets piled up and you feel overwhelmed and you get this sense of like, I'm freaking out right now. Anyone have a freak out moment this week even? See, fear, worry, and stress, those are things that kind of we all experience. I know I love college football, and some of you know that I love the Oklahoma Sooners. And I was a little stressed out Saturday because they were in their championship game, and they won, and they're in the playoffs. Okay, that's all I'm saying. USC is not in the playoffs. Nope. One of these years. But I just, even watching a silly football game and how you can just get so like intense, and Josiah and I are watching the game together. We're yelling at the TVs or jumping up and down. You know, my heart is racing. I'm sweating a little bit. I'm like, all for a football game. And even though we all experience these things, sometimes you can experience stuff like this and you feel as though you get stuck in that space. Have you ever been there where you feel almost like you're drowning in that stress? You're being strangled by that worry. You're like passing out over that fear. And this is what we want to talk about when we're talking about being anxious no more. Because the Bible tells us that be anxious for nothing. And we talked about this guy named Elijah, who was a prophet in the Old Testament. And if you have your Bibles, you can get them open. We're going to be spending some time on this passage. It's found in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. And it's interesting as we talk about this, and anytime I talk about anxiety, man, I get so much feedback. And some of you tonight, you've been dealing with it, especially like around Christmas time, it seems to ramp up a little bit extra. You know what I'm saying? And I just think it resonates with so many people. So if you're here tonight and you feel like you're alone in your anxiety, trust me, you're not. Because I hear feedback all the time from people just like you that are struggling in this. And this is why we need to talk about it as a church. And you're not alone in the fact that you're struggling with anxiety, but as a Christian struggling with anxiety. Because sometimes we feel like, well, I'm a Christian. I trust God with my life, so I shouldn't be feeling this way. You know, even godly people can struggle with anxiety. And that's why we want to talk about Elijah tonight. Because he was a man of God. And what you need to understand is that I love the Bible, and I love that it allows us to see the flaws of these godly men. Because what it reminds us of is that the best of men are men at best. And so even though these are godly guys that are doing miracles, that are just listening to God and hearing from heaven, they still had issues going on in their life that they were dealing with. And Elijah, in chapter 19, is dealing with a situation where he had just had this huge victory over the prophets of Baal, and he's just celebrating this victory. He prayed for it to rain again after it had been rainless and they were experiencing a drought in Israel. He prayed for the rain to come back, and it did. So he has all of these things that he's celebrating, and the queen of Israel at the time, her name was Jezebel, she comes undone at what Elijah had done to the prophets of Baal. And so she sends this messenger to Elijah. Now, keep in mind, Elijah had just experienced miracles of heaven. I mean, God had supernaturally had fire come from heaven. He supernaturally had rain come from heaven. And so this same guy that is experiencing miracles all of a sudden starts drowning in fear. 1 Kings chapter 19 says this. Now, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how, I can't read that really, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. There we go. All right. Next verse. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And this is what I want to focus on tonight, and left his servant there. So he was in a very dark space, had a buddy with him, and then gets to this place as he's traveling and says, "I want to be by myself." See, a lot of times fear will do that. It will try to isolate you. It will try to get people out of your life. And it says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's.'" So it wasn't until after he tells his buddy, "Hey, I need some space, leave me by myself," that he wanted to die. So he isolated himself. He moved himself away from everybody. And in that place of loneliness, that anxiety actually amplified. And it got worse to the extent that he says, "I don't even want to live anymore." And so I told you that there are three main factors that we see contribute to the demise of Elijah that really was suffocating him in his anxiety. And I have them up here again. So just take note of this. Because these were Elijah's factors, and these could be your factors. Tonight, you might be struggling in your anxiety, and one of these things is contributing to how you are feeling tonight. The first one was exhaustion. Last time I got up here with a bunch of Red Bulls, remember? And tonight, we want to talk about isolation. And then next Wednesday, I'll wrap it up, and we're going to talk about this thing right here. And this is probably the biggest one, distortion. So make sure you come back next Wednesday night, all right, so we can finish this series. But I want to talk about isolation. And this is something that you don't even need to be feeling anxious to want to isolate yourself. You know, it's really true that the holidays, these months of November and December tend to be months that people struggle with depression more than all the other months in the year. And, you know, it makes a little bit of sense because the weather changes, there's not as much sunlight, and there's a lot of kind of memories associated with these holidays, and a lot of times people start thinking about loved ones that aren't in their life anymore, whether through death or divorce, and all of that stuff starts stacking up, and that feeling of loneliness can actually start overwhelming you and overtaking your life. Matter of fact, this is really interesting. There was a surgeon general under President Obama. His name was Vivek Murthy, Dr. Vivek Murphy, and he visited communities across the United States to talk about issues like addiction, obesity, and mental illness, but he found that what Americans wanted to talk to him about the most was loneliness. Loneliness isn't simply painful, it's lethal. Several meta studies have found that mortality risk associated with loneliness is higher than that of obesity and equivalent to smoking 5 cigarettes per day. So being lonely is actually wreaking havoc on your health. Isn't that wild? He goes on in this new nationwide study performed by the global health service company Cigna. America is currently undergoing a, quote, loneliness epidemic, end quote, with almost 50% of participants feeling lonely. That is, they sometimes or always feel isolated from others and that their relationships are not meaningful. Additionally, 27%, that's 1 in 4 Americans, rarely or never feel as though there are people that really understand and connect with them. Only 53% of participants felt that they have meaningful in-person social interactions on a daily basis. According to one study co-authored by Julian Holt Lundstedt, PhD, a professor of psychology and neuroscience at Brigham Young University, social isolation is increasing, so loneliness may be too. The most recent U.S. Census data, for example, show that more than 1/4 of the population lives alone, the highest rate ever recorded. In addition, more than 1/2 of the population is unmarried, and marriage rates and the number of children per household have declined since the previous census. One of the highest groups of people being hit with loneliness is the Gen Z generation. So the new generation, those that have been born between 1997 and the early 2000s, that is now those that are coming of age, and they're the Gen Z generation after the millennials. And this isn't just an American problem. The British government recently appointed a minister for loneliness to combat the issue. Can you imagine that being your title? You're the minister of loneliness. That's crazy. But see, you don't have to physically be by yourself to feel alone. Like there's some of you that you're in this room tonight with other human beings and you feel alone. And one of the most probably defining moments for me as a pastor to kind of see this epidemic going on was I had this lady when I was teaching and leading the Vegas church. I saw her at this concert. We had this concert on a Saturday night and the church was packed. I mean, there were so many people. I don't even know what concert it was, but everyone, we were like shoulder to shoulder. It was just packed. It was fun. And I remember I was walking through the auditorium and I saw this lady and I made eye contact with her and said hi, and she looked like she was having a good time, and then I left. And then the next day was Sunday, and so I preached, and then I was praying for people after I was done preaching, and she came up to me and she had this conversation with me, and it went something along the lines of, "Pastor, pray for me because I feel so alone in my life right now." And it blew my mind because I remembered seeing her just the night before in a room that was literally shoulder to shoulder. And I was thinking, how can somebody be in a room stuffed like sardines yet feel all by themselves? It happens all the time because loneliness isn't just a fact, it's a feeling. Matter of fact, what Dr. Murthy goes on to say is that the feeling of loneliness is equivalent to how our bodies deal with hunger. You know how sometimes your body kind of starts making noises when it gets hungry, right? How many of you have ever been embarrassed? You've been in a staff meeting at work and blah, blah, you know, you're starting to go, stop it. But your body is communicating to you that it's time to eat. And what Dr. Murthy goes on record to say is he says the feeling of loneliness is your human body's way of warning you that you need to be connected with another human being. It's not a feeling to try to depress you. It's a feeling to try to move you into relationship. Because here's what you need to understand tonight. Maybe you're new to church. Maybe you're new to faith. God has created you to be connected with other human beings. It's wired inside of you. I don't know how many of you recognize this box, but inside this box are several little pieces. I call these things Legos. You do too, probably, all right? All right, so if you have ever had a little boy live at your house, you know that these things are not made for the floor to step on in the middle of the night, right? That hurts, by the way. These things are created and designed. If you look at the design, and you can kind of see even in this box, if you look at the design from the top to the bottom, they are designed, they are created so that they may be connected to another Lego. And so in the same way that Legos have been connected or are created to connect to other pieces, you as a human being have been created by God to be connected to other human beings. Look what our Bible say at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2, I should say. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now I know in the context of this chapter, we're reading how God created the woman, and he created the woman to be with the man so they could be together. But I think there is a bigger thing happening here with God announcing that it's not good for man to be alone. In the way he's designed us, to be connected in relationship. This is important for us to understand if we are to move ourselves beyond isolation. Because some of you, you're wanting to move yourself into isolation. It's just, you're fighting it. And matter of fact, you dragged yourself to church tonight and everything in you was telling you to stay home and stay in your bedroom and not go out. Matter of fact, there's some of you that are watching tonight at home because you couldn't get yourself to a place where you would drive and be with other human beings. You gotta fight that. Because let me tell you something. There's a reason on the Nature Channel, when you turn across there, the animal that always gets eaten by all of the lions is the animal that's not running with the herd. It's the animal that is by themselves. It's that zebra by himself. It's that water buffalo by himself. The ones that run with the herd are the ones that typically get protected from being eaten by the lions. And the same goes for us. That isolation moves in so that you can get moved away from the herd so the devil can have his way in your life. Because you are at your worst when you're by yourself. You are at your best when you're connected to other human beings. That this is what we want to talk about tonight. Because if there was ever one human being that ever lived on planet Earth that ever had a reason or excuse to say, I'm better off by myself, it was Jesus. But even Jesus found a need to be connected in relationship with other people. Matter of fact, he ran with a group that we call the disciples, but did you know that beyond the 12 disciples that he would be around all the time, that he had three within the 12 that he would break off very often and have private moments with these guys? And it was Peter, James, and John. And I don't know why Jesus picked these three guys out of all the 12, but Jesus found a need in his humanity to have relationship with other people, with other guys, and close relationship specifically with three, Peter, James, and John. Now, I wanna just kind of paint the scene for you. Jesus is about ready to be arrested. He's gonna be crucified. And so on the eve of his arrest, he's feeling anxious. He's feeling troubled. Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is feeling troubled. He's feeling overwhelmed by what he knows is coming down the pipe, that he's moments away from being arrested and carried off, and he's gonna be beaten beyond recognition. Then he's gonna be crucified in front of all these people, and he's gonna die. So in his moment of trouble, he pulls his disciples into this Garden of Gethsemane, where all these olive trees, and they're gonna pray. And then beyond those guys, he pulls Peter, James, and John away from them. And he says, hey, I want you to be with me right now. I just need you guys to be with me. Have you ever been in a season of your life? Have you ever been in a place of trouble where you just said, I gotta have somebody here with me? This is what Jesus is dealing with. In Mark chapter 14, we read about it. It says this, in Mark chapter 14, verses, there you go. And they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. He says, I'm troubled. I just need you guys to be with me right now. Now, we know from the Gospel of Matthew that they fell asleep while Jesus was praying, and Jesus had to come and said, wake up, man. You guys got to be with me. You got to pray. You got to intercede with me. And he had to do it a couple times. But the point is here, there was nothing that they were going to pray that was going to change the course of what was about to take place. There was nothing they could physically do that would alter what was about ready to happen. But it didn't matter. Jesus still wanted them there with him. Again, if there was any person that could ever say, I just want to be by myself. No one gets me. I'm better off running by myself. It was Jesus, and Jesus felt the need to have a crew in his life. Are you tracking with me? So, if Jesus felt the need to have people, how much more should we feel the need to have people in our life? I like this. It says, the only time it's lonely at the top is when you choose to climb the mountain alone. Some of you are choosing to climb the mountain alone, and you wonder why you feel so alone. It's because God has a crew for you, but you have to be intentional to have a crew be introduced to your life, because it's all about relationship. Matter of fact, the Shema prayer, that the first prayer that Jewish children learn, is found in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, but we hear Jesus telling one of the scribes the most important commandment, and he quotes the Shema prayer. And the Shema prayer is so important for us to understand, not necessarily to like memorize what it says, but what it's really trying to tell us, that the most important part of our life and the purpose of our life is relationship. First is our relationship with God. Second is our relationship with other people. Check this out. Mark chapter 12, it says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And as you, I'll get to that in a second, but as you think about the Shema prayer and about relationship, Jesus is creating the standard of the law here, that the standard of the law is relationship. That's the law of Christ. Like, here's the two most foundational things that you need to get down with your life right now. If you really want to live a life full of purpose, then get these two truths down. Have a strong relationship with God and have a strong relationship with people. If you can get those things down, you are going to live a satisfied, fulfilled, purposeful life. You love God and you love people, and you are going to live an amazing life. But check this out, what Paul says in Galatians. He says this, share each other's burdens, and in this way, you obey the law of Christ. And I love this part. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not that important. Look back at him and say, you aren't either. I like that. You're not that important. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, if you really want to live life out to where you live purposeful, you live a fulfilled, satisfied life, he says, you find another person that is in your life that has a need, and you go help them fill that need. And he says, by doing that, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. You are loving your neighbor as you love yourself. He says, that's how you're going to get there. But see, you can't do this. You can't share burdens isolated. You have to intentionally place yourself in a position where you are allowing other human beings to be connected with you. And I know for you introverts out there, that freaks you out. You extroverts are like, bring it. I need more relationships. And the introverts are like, hey, one is enough. I don't need any more people. I'm telling you, whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, God has wired you to be connected to other people. And when you are, you're going to live at your best. See, what you need to understand about going back to Jesus, he didn't just have Peter, Paul, and John around his life when he was at his lowest. He had them around him when he was at his highest. You know, there's another story that we read in the gospel about the Mount of Transfiguration. So Jesus goes on this mountain, and God has this divine connection with Jesus, so much so that not only does Jesus transfigure and starts glowing, but Elijah and Moses join him on this mountain. So Peter, James, and John are watching this scene unfold going, are you kidding me? Like, this is the best ever. This is amazing. So Jesus had these guys with him, not just at his lowest low, but at his highest high. He had people around him all the time. So here's my question tonight. Who's your Peter, James, and John? Who are the people that when you're distressed and troubled, that you send out a text message? You give them a call. You go circle up with them at Starbucks. And you say, bro, sis, I just need you right now in my life. Who are those people on speed dial, on that favorite list, on your phones? Because you should have some people there. But let me kind of show you the other side of the coin. Who is it when they're distressed or troubled that you kind of are thinking, I'm their guy. I'm their battle buddy. I'm their person that, man, I can almost sense when they're having a bad day. Do you have people in your life that you feel so connected to that they don't even have to tell you they're having a bad day? You just already know. Do you have people like that in your life? You should. Because just like you want somebody there for you, you ought to, on the same degree, be there for somebody else. I'm telling you. So some of you are like, that's great, but how do I find this Peter, James, and John? See, part of you leveling up in your faith and really advancing in your walk with God is honing in on these people that God wants you to be connected with. And I believe you find these people through three platforms that we give you as a church. And you might want to write these down because this is important, that you are intentionally living out your faith, keeping in mind that these things are super important for you to practice, for you to be intentional at doing. And here's the first one, is weekly gatherings. Now, I know I'm preaching in the choir on this one because you guys showed up. But how many times have you maybe gotten off work on a Wednesday night and you're just like, you know what, I don't want to go tonight? Or maybe on Sunday morning, you were kind of just, you just had a really late night on Saturday night, you didn't sleep well, and that alarm clock goes off to wake you up to get to church, and everything inside of you is like, just sleep in. The game's on in just an hour or two, just hang out. Make a big breakfast, have some pancakes, and then you're like, yeah, stay in your PJs. You know, I've noticed the times that I'm most tempted not to show up tend to be the Sundays or the Wednesdays that God has a little extra something for me. It's like those are the services that there's a little extra scoop that God's like, I got something extra for Jim. And everything inside of me is like, don't show up. Why? Because the devil doesn't want me to get the extra scoop of favor that God wants to put in my life. Yeah. Check this out. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. It's like that verse was like written for us today. Like his return is coming. And as you sense that his return is soon, that should like kick you in hyperdrive so that you can encourage people. And let me tell you, church and meeting and gathering up in a space like this is one of the best places where you can not only give encouragement out, but that you can receive encouragement for your own life. This is it. I tell you, some of the most encouraging words are not shared from the stage. They're shared by the person sitting next to you after service is over, after the gathering is done. So just keep that in mind when everything inside of you is like, I got to get to my car. I got to beat the traffic. I got to get home. No, maybe the reason you came to church is the person sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you has the revelation of God that you've been praying for all week long. And the pastor doesn't have it. The worship song didn't have it. But the neighbor sitting in your row has it for you. But if you run off and you don't make the intention to hang out maybe and get to know the people that you sit with and go to church with, you may be missing on the biggest blessing of your life. So just know that weekly gatherings are a really good opportunity for you to be encouraged and to give you that extra little bit of substance in your spiritual life to push you through the anxiety that's trying to drown your soul. You need that encouragement. Can you just turn to your neighbor and say, I need encouragement on my life. Just tell them. And just declaring that I think is healthy. Here's the second thing. You write this down. Here's the second thing. Is life groups. Life groups. See, it's one thing that we're sitting in a row and we're gathering in a space like this. But let me tell you something. I've seen more life change when people sit in circles than I do when they sit in rows. Because when you're sitting in a circle, whether you're at a Bible study at Starbucks or in somebody's living room, what I've seen is that as you start building relational equity with people, that the shields start coming down a little bit. Because, you know, when somebody is an acquaintance, when you're just kind of getting to know them, I mean, let's face it. We're all kind of a little jaded because we've been burned by people. How many have been burned by somebody in your life besides your pastor? Oh, I've been burned, yeah. I know you guys think I glow at night, but you know what? I have struggled too, all right? But here's what you need to know, is that as you sit in a circle people start getting vulnerable in their life with you, you will find your shields coming down and you'll get vulnerable in your life with them. This is why, listen to me, lean into this. This is why life groups are an essential part of your spiritual diet if you want to grow in your faith. You have to find people that you're willing to circle up with. Now, it doesn't have to be in a living room. You don't have to go to a small group. But if you go to a Bible study, like at a Starbucks with the guys or the girls, and you stop by the lobby. In the lobby, they're going to have a sheet. They're going to tell you where the different life groups are meeting. You can go online. You can find a life group that meets maybe near your house. And if you can't find one, the next time you're at a women's gathering, a monthly women's gathering, or if you're at the monthly men's gathering, the man cave, talk to some of the leaders and say, I want a life group because I want to find my Peter, James, and John. I want to find my crew that are going to help me save me from myself, basically, and keep me from that isolation. James 5 verse 16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know what I love about this? Because in 1 John, it says, if we confess our sin to God, we will be forgiven. But James says here that if we confess our sin to one another, we'll be healed. And then it goes on to say the effective prayer, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. See, unless you tell me what's going on in your life, I can't pray effectively for you. But if you start getting to the brass knuckles of what's happening in your life, what's happening in your marriage, what's happening in your family, what's happening in your finances, then I'm not gonna know how to pray effectively for you. But if you start saying, hey, let me just throw up on you right now all the struggle that's going on in my life, my addiction issues and all this stuff, here it is, blah, you know, that confession right there, you know why there's healing in that? Because a lot of times your struggle has demons associated with it. And so when you're letting me in on the struggle, we know how to command demons to leave your life alone. We start calling demons out. Demon of pornography, be gone in the name of Jesus. We start calling demons out. Demon of alcohol addiction, in Jesus' name, be gone. There's a spirit of fear. And sometimes when you even let people know, like, I'm so anxious, I can't even sleep, that there's probably a spirit of fear that needs to be rebuked out of your life. And we can start praying, man. We can start seeing God setting some people free and people finding deliverance for the very first time when we start knowing what's going on in the inside of you. Come on, somebody. Get real with people. We're not gonna judge you. We're all messed up. And you're not gonna tell us something that we're gonna be like, oh, well, maybe you might, but you know what? We're gonna look at ourselves and we're gonna realize that there's some stuff that we have to deal with too. So until we're perfect, we have no room to judge anybody else, especially if they're crying out saying, I want to fix this out of my life. I mean that is powerful when you let other people in and say, I'm not happy with this. I'm not content with this being on my life. This is destroying my marriage. This is destroying my health. And I need to let other people in. I need a Peter, James, and John to come alongside me in my distress and my trouble so that I can be set free once and for all. I'm telling you, this is why Jesus has no plan B for the hope of the world. He only has a plan A. His plan A is the church. It's this. It's our gathering. It's not the building. It's not the campus. It's the people in the building. It's the people on the campus. That is the church, and that is the hope of the world. And that will always be Jesus' plan. Okay? Here's the third thing, and this might shock some of you, but it's serve teams. This is serving. This is taking that connection card that's in the back of your chair and hearing the announcements that Shane or one of our other leaders gives, and they're saying, hey, we need some help. And some of you are like, I'm not qualified to help. Yes, you are. If you got a heartbeat, you're qualified. And maybe you're not gonna go work with the kids, but hey, there's something that you can do, whether this is your first time here or you've been coming here for the last decade. There's some way that you can roll up your sleeves and start serving, because you are at your best when you're serving other people. And I'm convinced of it. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. It says, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. There it is again. Are you getting the hint? So if you are feeling lonely tonight, it's the warning light on your dashboard that you're living life incorrectly. It is your warning to be in connection with other people, and that feeling of loneliness will go away. And one of the best ways that you can get rid of the feeling of loneliness is going out and intentionally serving somebody else. It's the best way to do it. Now, there's all kinds of ways to do that around here. I mean, you could help out somewhere, from helping out and greeting people that are coming in. Don't we have the best greeters in any church? Come on. I mean, I come in here, I just feel loved. Somebody all clean cut and somebody all tatted up. Either way, I'm gonna get loved. So, I just realized that one of the most important proverbs I've ever read is, he who refreshes others will also be refreshed. And if you're a person that you're just really discouraged, it sounds really ironic to think that the best way to encourage yourself is to actually serve somebody else. But I'm telling you, I've seen this in my life more times than I can count. When I'm feeling depleted, when I'm feeling discouraged, and I suck it up, and I just go and I serve anyway, even though I don't feel it, even though I feel discouraged, I suck it up, you know, and I just go for it, that by the time I'm done serving somebody else, I completely have had an attitude adjustment. It's so true. So think about, how can you serve? How can you serve? And we do all kinds of serve projects here, whether it's on a connection card, in your chair pocket, just look at one of those things and say, man, maybe I can do one of these things, and just start serving. And the kind of the side benefit of going on a serve team is you start huddling up with a team, right, as you're serving, like whether it's a guest services team or kids ministry team, or maybe it's a security team, like you're huddling up, and then pretty soon you might find your Peter, James, and John on your serve team, because that person that's serving might have been attracted to that team because they're almost exactly like you. I don't know how many times I've heard that relationships are formed because a crew started serving together out in the kids ministry, and they became best friends and started going over each other's houses and started building their lives together. I think that's one of the most powerful things that you can do to belong and to be part of the church community. Now think about this word community for a second. I'm gonna end here, but think about that word community. If you break that word down, it's common unity, common unity. Now the church, if you think about this, the church is the common unity. What do we have in common here? We have Jesus, that Jesus has changed our lives, and we're in a process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And so we wanna be in connection with other people that aren't perfect, but that also are like-minded in the sense that they wanna level up in their relationship with God, and they wanna become more and more like Jesus. That's your common unity. And you might have connections in your life, but if your connections are not helping you level up in your faith, if they're not helping you advance to become more and more like Jesus, then you need to evaluate those friendships. It does say in another text, it says, be not deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. And some of you have the best intentions of being a strong believer in Jesus, but if you continue to put yourself in environments with friendships that have a bunch of people that have no a desire to get closer with God, you are going to continue to struggle, my friend. You're not going to be able to advance. Until you yoke up with a Peter, James, and John that have the same goal that you have, and that is to move their life towards God and to become more and more like Jesus, it's going to be very difficult for you to do that. Now, I'm not telling you to isolate yourself from anybody that's not a Christian, but I'm saying the close crew, your Peter, James, and John should be people that are striving to live their life as much as they can, holy and set apart for the special purpose that God has for them. And that's the community that God wants to bring in your life. So what's the bottom line here? How do we land this thought? Here's how we're gonna land it. There's struggle in this room of anxiety. And part of that anxiety is being amplified because you have been isolating yourself, getting yourself in a position of feeling lonely. And tonight, God is saying it's time to start doing life with other people. And as you do that, you are going to become a better version of yourself, because here it is, we are better together. Would you just turn to your neighbor and say, I am better because you're in my life. Just say, I am better because you're in my life. And you say it right back to them. Say, I'm better because you're in my life. And I want you to do one other thing. I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to say this. Say, lean on me when you're not strong. And tell them to say, I'll be your friend. And tell them this, I'll help you carry on. Tell them this, say, four, it won't be long till I'm gonna need somebody to lean on. Right? Come on. Father, I just thank you tonight. I thank you that we have such an amazing church family that we get to belong to, God. But I realize that even though our room is full of all of these people, there are some people here tonight that are struggling with loneliness. God, I'm praying supernaturally, would you bring up a Peter, James, and John into their life so that they don't have to live life alone anymore? That tonight, God, there's going to be a change that takes place, a new chapter that is going to be written, a chapter that's going to have other people connected. Help us, Lord. Whether it's being more faithful with our weekly gatherings or putting ourselves out there and joining a life group or maybe even jumping on a serve team, God, I pray that you would help give us courage where we need courage to become vulnerable in other people, to allow them into our life so that we could see the healing and the deliverance that you want to bring into our life, God. I pray for anybody here that is struggling with anxiety tonight, that is being overwhelmed and feeling drowned and strangled by this thing, in Jesus' name, we pray deliverance tonight. And I know that tonight there are several of you that maybe your life is just being run over by this thing. I want us to practice what we just got done preaching. I want us to be there for one another. So if you're courageous enough to admit that this is an area that you've been drowning in, that you've been getting strangled by, would you just stand up to your feet and just say, Pastor, that's me. We just want to love you. We're not here to condemn you. We want to be there for you. Because we know that struggle and being human go hand in hand. Anybody, just stand up. There's people standing up all over. Would you stand up? Say, that's me. Just stand up. We love you. And we're here for you. Now, here's the power of the church. For those of you that are sitting, I want you to find somebody that's standing by you, and I want you to get up out of your chair, and I want you to get around them, throw your arm around them, put your hand on their shoulder. Don't get too much into their space, but you know what I'm saying? Like, be there. Just maybe put your hand on their shoulder. That was pretty brave that they stood up. So you can get around them and just be there for them tonight. And I don't want you to pray over them. I just want you just to agree with me as I pray over them from the stage here. But Father, for those that are standing tonight, God, I just thank you for their courage, for standing on their feet. And I pray tonight that in their confession of their struggle, in their confession of the, just feeling drowned and strangled by this fear, by this anxiety, that tonight you would give them deliverance. In the name of Jesus, we come against the spirit of fear that is robbing them of the power and the love and the self-control that God has given them to live with. In the name of Jesus, we command you, spirit, to be gone, to leave them alone in Jesus' mighty name. Father, I pray for the peace of heaven to come and fill in all areas of their life, so that all fear would be replaced by peace, that all anxiety would be replaced by peace that passes all understanding. Fill them with your peace, Jesus. We want to be anxious for nothing. So let your peace fall right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Would you give that person a hug? All right.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our king.